think we should get a copy of the words that Shelley sang. Boy, it really honors the Lord. And I think that was the first time I heard that song. But contentment in the presence of Christ, no room for fear or shame or other aspects of God's ministry to us, really an amazing thing to be sung about and to be shared. And take a moment, if you would, and check out the ceiling. And it looks a little brighter today than last week. Had a bunch of guys hanging from the rafters this week and meticulously painting the ceiling. They did a fantastic job of it. I think at the very top, Ken Simmons was up there one day hanging from the ladder praying. But actually, we were so far away from those guys, didn't know if it was Ken or a contractor. But he helped get it done along with the other trustees. So we thank you for all that was done through the work and the board and the guys who did it. And I was not here 2 days while they were primarily working. But their names, the company's names was Ken. Okay. Ed. Okay. We'll get that track down. And I don't blame Ken for forgetting, since I didn't know either. But they were so conscientious. I just have to give them a lot of credit for that. Conscientious. They had moved some pews around. And man, you marvel to see them work. And I asked one, did you ever get the urge to paint a picture of the Lord up there like Leonardo da Vinci did? He said, oh, I'm a painter, not an artist. But they were really great. And this morning, looking at Christ's love for you, both the unconditional love, the all-the-time love, and also the tough love, the love always connected with the truth. And might we be changed by that? The Apostle Paul prayed that the Ephesians would, and we would. So there's something life-changing about re-experiencing again how immense the love of Christ is. So an illustration to help us out a little bit with that. Once upon a time, there were two boys who grew up in the same church, Jack and Zach. Okay, same church, same pew. And Jack grew up feeling that God didn't love him. That's a tough way to grow up. Maybe he felt that way because people around him didn't love him very much. You know, he goes out every day not knowing. Is he loved by anyone? Is he loved by God? Does he have to do things to get that love into his life in terms of his achievements and success and those things? So in Jack's mind, God was only a judge in his life who punished him when he did wrong and rewarded him when he did good. That's all Jack heard in his mind for whatever reason. That's what he perceived God to be. And so he grew up, you might say, with a little bit of insecurity, sometimes with anger, with a chip on his shoulder. You know, when is this love going to come my way? He was anxious. He would often lash out at people when he was in conflict with them or get very down on himself, feeling like the judge would rightfully sentence him pretty much every day for going out of bounds. And so he still attended church a lot because he did want to earn God's favor, and he felt like he should do something to prove himself, you know, to his own soul or to God. And Jack began to treat others the way he thought God treated him. So he was a little bit looking down upon others as the way he felt God only sat in judgment of him. So in the Bible, Jack would have been in need of meeting Jesus and knowing his grace and truth, and probably be somewhat comfortable around the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who often saw God that way and did not know the heart of God toward them. Well, Zach, on the other hand, grew up in the same church, same pew. He grew up thinking and feeling that God's face was always shining upon him, as the Bible said. Zach felt God loved him 100% all the time. And he knew God was a judge and had very high standards, but he also knew that God was a God of the cross and taking the forgiveness of sins upon himself or the penalty of sin rather, to offer forgiveness. So Zach was overwhelmed all the time with blessing upon blessing. One grace after another, he felt like he knew from Jesus. And Zach grew up a lot different from Jack. He grew up confident in God. He was at peace with himself. He had an attraction, as it were, toward people as he saw God's hand upon them. And he treated people with the same forgiveness that he felt like he received from the Lord, because God was his main discipler at that point. So in the Bible, Zach would have been glad to follow Jesus. And when Zach would sin, he would take it as seriously as Jack, but he would turn quickly to God when he sensed there was sin in his life, because he knew that God loved him so much and he would be embraced and helped to repent. So that, just those differences between Jack and Zach, and the difference that knowing God's love for you can make in your life. And to ask God to show us who he really is, not be bound by our own perceptions of him, as it were, and to put ourselves away from him, and consequently away from other people. I was going to quote three Christian leaders who have influenced hundreds of thousands of people. They are men who have written of the tough love of God and the unconditional love of God: Lloyd Ogilvie, Henry Blackaby, and Francis Chan. Lloyd Ogilvie, former chaplain of the Senate, wrote a book called Let God Love You. It was a commentary on a letter in the Bible. He pretty much says this in his book: letting God love you is the whole point of your life. And that was why you were created. You were created to be loved by God. And that's a great thing that God would create you for that purpose and to receive that love. Francis Chan writes a book called Crazy Love, and he says God is crazy about you. Pretty much the same theme. He's with all the intensity of Calvary and Bethlehem and the Second Coming, God is making a grand move toward you. The great lover trying to win you over, as it were, with the Valentine's theme. And Henry Blackaby goes on to say that in his book Experiencing God, experiencing God's love for you would be for you life's greatest achievement. And it was interesting to me that he should connect God's love with any achievement we would have. So in Blackaby's mind and Ogilvie's mind and Chan's mind, as people go off into the world and we try to accomplish tasks and have relationships, our achievement, our success, our identity, and our purpose, and our ability to love are tied in really strongly to whether we feel God loves us or not. Okay? It's almost like you put on your birth certificate, loved by God. Put on your high school diploma, loved by God. Put on your first resume, you try to get a job, loved by God. Put on your gravestone, your name, loved by God. And if somebody had that truth in their soul, you would say, I think that person lived a very successful life. They were full of great achievements because they embraced God for who he was. And obviously they passed that on to others. It was such a life-changing thing. You look at the opposite effect. If you don't know God loves you, you have no success. You have no identity. Those are things you have to make up pretty much with human standards that come and go with the wind. So for a believer, Paul thought it was so important to know, as he says in this passage, how long, high, wide, and deep is the love of Christ. And he was talking to from some pretty solid Christians in Ephesus that he had been their pastor somewhat for 3 years. So he didn't think this was like a basic doctrine, He thought this was something that should grow in their soul on a regular basis. And so we're going to look at that together a little bit. Someone said this in regards to the sin problem: only when we know God loves us will we love God more than we love sin. Only when we know God loves us, that is the cross, will we love God back more than we love sin. And so we need God's love to make that impact for us, be more like Zach than Jack. And the Apostle Paul prays for us. This is the phrases that are a part of his prayer. And we just pictured Paul praying that for you, or the Holy Spirit doing it. That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and established in love, would grasp how high and deep, wide and long is the love of Christ. A love that surpasses knowledge and allows you to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's quite a statement. One Bible teacher said, if your life was like a teacup, and the ocean represented God, all the oceans of the world, and you try to pour all that water into that teacup, that's all the fullness of God in your life, in your soul. And God wants to do that for you, as He always reminds you and lets you experience His love for you. Verse 17, Paul says, I pray that out of God's riches, His power would do this for you. So Christ, here it is, Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And again, he's talking to Christians, veteran Christians, probably at least 3 years with the Lord. Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. That doesn't mean just to receive Christ and, yeah, I believe in Him, but dwell means to really let Jesus settle down in your heart, abide in you, and make His permanent home in you, to take up full residency. You know, if you travel, you go into a place, you're not sure, really not just trying to get used to things here. But once you're there for a while, well, yeah, I'm full residency. I go everywhere, and I'm part of everything. That's what Jesus wants to do for us. Take up full residency in our hearts. Dwell in our hearts through faith. And it gives us a growing relationship with Him. It's more than a doctrinal experience. It's a person-to-person experience. I'm going to give you an example here. Being Abraham Lincoln's birthday, you and I know Abraham Lincoln, right? We'd be able to pick his picture out of a president's picture book. We know what he stood for. We might even believe what he stood for. Yeah, I believe what he stands for. Yeah. We might even back him in some way, say, I'm a bit of a follower of his. And that would be great. That would be true. But none of us would say Abraham Lincoln dwells with us. He had no interest to dwell with us, rightfully so. Okay. You don't have a personal relationship with us. Jesus, however, dwells with you in your heart, in your house, and in your whole life. He says, I'm here to be known. I'm here to show my love for you. And just like any other person would, you know, he being fully God and fully man. And so to dwell in our hearts through faith, we want that to be between Jesus and us. We might look at it this way. If someone were to ask you a question, again, beyond doctrine to relationship, although staying with doctrine. Are you a Christian? You might say yes. And I would say, why are you a Christian? Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He died for sins. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's great. You know, all those things are true and important. But let me ask you maybe another question. Is Jesus a close friend to you? Is he a close friend to you? You might say, I don't know. Uh-oh. No. Moving from that doctrine to that relationship, that he would dwell in our hearts through faith. And as 1 John chapter 1 says, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. He really wants that closeness with us that he desires. So in the passage, Paul is praying for the truth of Christ to move into the areas of our living. Doctrine into the areas of our relationship. A few more examples. For example, it's one thing to believe the truth. It's another thing to live the truth out. For example, it's one thing to believe that God is the creator of all people. I can figure that out maybe with some, you know, work in biology and the classroom and things like that. God is the creator of all people. It is another thing to treat everybody as if they're created by God and in His image. Huge, huge in-depth application. Okay, I believe God's the creator. That's good. Treating everybody as if God is their creator. Powerful change. One thing, for example, to believe God loves the sinner. It's another thing to treat somebody like you love the sinner. Big change from doctrine to Christ dwelling in the heart through faith. One thing to believe the Bible's the truth. Another thing to let the truth of God set my soul free to live like Jesus. Okay, Paul's saying, I want Jesus to dwell in your heart through faith. A friend, a leader, a life changer that God would do for us. And so he prays that. I pray Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Another way of looking at it, or another application, Jesus, as we meet him, affects the left side of our brain and the right side of our brain. I happen to think of this. My son went through a brain scan this week. So which side of the brain would light up? Both sides lit up. That was good. So the left side of our brain, according to people who study those things, logical, facts, truth, reasoning, memorizing, disciple-making, get the Bible truth into my brain. Left side brain, Christian. Okay? Right side brain, emotions, relationships. You know, hopefully Valentine's Day, you don't turn to some loved one and say, you know, according to my calculations, it's February 14th. The logical thing to do is to give a gift. And so I said I loved you, and it naturally follows that I should express love. So you know, here's the candy. Yeah, you're on your way through that relationship. Okay. Right side of the brain, creativity, emotions, commitment, will, disciple-making. Oh, how I love Jesus. Even to the point where I remember as a young Christian, I said, I didn't even have a Bible for about 5 years. You know, oh, how I love Jesus. I used to cry that and can hardly sing it without, I sing that without being emotional. I knew about three verses about Jesus. That's right. Left side of the brain, you know, or right side of the brain. God had a hold of me. And it's been said in terms of Christ dwelling in our hearts that Christians in America or in the West are heavily left side brain Christians. That is logic, reason, fact. That's how we relate to everything. You know, give me more information. More info, please. I had a visitor go in my office one time and from Native American culture, and they're very prayer oriented. So he's looking in my office, and he's looking at the books on the wall. He said, a lot of books up there, a lot of information, a lot of reading. You know, and I'm thinking, yeah man, you know, truth, facts. And I got you know, one picture in there of people. People. You see where I need to balance. I don't need 200 pictures of people. But you see where my discipleship has been. A left side brain guy. Maybe the Lord wants to get the right side in there. Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. Your thinking. Your heart. You can hardly think of him when I'd get emotional. But you also know his truth that can change your life. It's been said of a musician. Well, first of all, when you and I listen to music, we're pretty much right side of the brain. It sounds good. It feels good. You know, I get emotional and such. And sometimes the words hit us, which is very important. But when a musician listens to music, both sides of their brain are lit up because they love music. They're emotionally involved with it, and they're thinking thoughts that you and I never think. They're thinking, how's the harmony sound in relation to the melody? And is the key right? Should it be two flats or four flats? You know, they're thinking of things. We're like, keep that away from me. But they're enjoying the music in ways that you and I can't. So when Jesus comes to dwell in our hearts through faith, we want Him to affect everything about us. Our reasoning, yes, but our emotions, our surrender to Him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down His life for us, and so we want to lay down our life for other people. And the love of God that could affect us in all ways. Two fast examples of the tough love of God, but also the unconditional love of God, both from the Bible. God deals with us in both ways through His Son. When David went away from God big time and sinned severely against Uriah, and he goes for Bathsheba, Nathan came to David with tough love. He said, David, you did wrong. You know, that was sin against God. And David said, oh, you're 100% right. I got to turn to God. That was tough love that God does for us because He loves us. But after David did that, you know who was born? Solomon. Solomon was born to David and Bathsheba. God saying, look, I'm going to give you another king. Because my love for you is true all the time. In fact, he's going to be a relative of the Messiah. Solomon. Notice one that you totally went out of bounds with? Well, she'll be one of Jesus' great, 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 great grandmothers. Okay? The unconditional love of God, along with the tough love of God. Another example that Jesus shows us in John chapter 8. Person caught in the very act of sin, brought before Jesus, and Jesus, you know, deals with the person and everybody, and He says, neither do I condemn you. Unconditional love. And then He says, tough love. Go and sin no more. You know, how could He look at this person and say, neither do I condemn you? An hour ago, they're in the worst sin in their life. What kind of a Savior is this? That an hour from the worst sin of my life, He's going to say, I'm here for you. You say, wow. And then He shows the truth, go and sin no more. This is amazing love. It would get to my heart and my head. And the unconditional love, the great love of Christ, the tough love of Christ, wide and long and high and deep. And pray that for our own souls. Paul said, I'd like to pray for you that you would grow in that way. And it'll, you know, you'll have some knowledge in there too that'll help you. And just the love part, just to go over the four adjectives. How deep it is. How deep is the love of Christ? Deep enough to reach the lowest sinner. You might feel that's you. On some Sundays, you feel it's the guy across the aisle. Okay, there they are. Take a quick look. Or the guy who stayed home. The lowest sinner. Okay. But God says, you can be brought back to Christ. You can be redeemed. The love of Christ is that deep. The character David Berkowitz, a murderer from New York City in the 1980s, I believe it was, killed six people. He said he was demon-possessed. He said he heard voices. He was into witchcraft for a while. And in prison, he met Christ. He met the real Jesus in Christ with the high, wide, long, and deep love. And he starts to minister to other people in prison. He's offered parole four times, or at least to go through the parole board. You know, would you like to come before the parole board? He says, no. He says, I just want to stay here and help other people. He says, because I know what I did, and so I think I should be here. But now I pass on the good word. The Brooklyn Tabernacle Church actually sponsors him and gets him ministry resources so he could do what he's supposed to do with the deep love of God who reached him when he was at his lowest. So God can help you like that. High enough. That's deep. High enough to carry you to heaven and to seat your soul with Christ in heavenly places right now. So that kind of relationship we have with God. I don't know how He does it. Only He could do that. But to think that you and I will be in heaven someday. Man, spring in our step. And I was reading about discipleship. They said some people have discipleship in a past. They think what Jesus did for them when they met Him. That's good. Some people have discipleship in the present. What are you doing for me now, Lord? How close do I feel to you? That's a little bit better, they said. But they said the best discipleship is the ones who say, I'm following Jesus like I'm going to be with Him forever in heaven. Because those folks have a constantly eternal perspective on what they're doing. They don't put their hands up and say, I don't feel close to Jesus today. You know, this Christian life stinks. They know where the action is. Christ is with them, but He's going to take them to life forever. How high is the love of Christ and wide for the entire world? It's a missionary ring to it. Share Christ in America, in faraway places, continent of Africa, Ethiopia, Russia, China, Middle East. You have more and more people coming to Christ than ever before. Wide enough, the love of Christ. And then long enough. I like this illustration. This one pastor said, he said, long enough to outrun your sin. Okay, we think, you know, our sin is a long time. I don't know if God could put up with me for 50 years. 50 years? He's been going after people for 2,000 years. What do you think, your 50-year rebellion is going to stop Him from reaching out to you? The illustration is a bit stretched, but it rings true. If you were to live for 1,000 years, like almost Methuselah did, and sin all the time, God would still say, I'm coming to offer you salvation. 1,000 years worth of sinner. Because humanity has treated Jesus like that for 2,000 years, haven't we? I mean, as a whole, humanity has basically said, Jesus, he's irrelevant to us. Forget it. Don't extend yourself for Him. You know, He's still saving people after 2,000 years of rebellion. In fact, more people coming to Him than ever before. Talk about it, the long love of God that's available to us, that God would say. So when we have key relationships in our life, you know, Jesus could say, well, I was a good father for 16 years, but that's it. They didn't respond to me, so no more love for them. That's not Christ's love. What kind of a shallow person are you? You know. But God's love, He is high and wide and long and deep, the love of Christ for us. Paul wants us to have that. And you think of the song. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He gives and gives and gives again. So you want to be like Jack? Or you want to be like Zach? I think God's love is on you today. It is all the time. Tough, unconditional love. And would you grow in that and let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith? Let's close in prayer to God.